God gives us things, many things. So many times, we don't even think of, the wonderfulness of things God gives us. I was thinking, as Brother Adam was testifying right there, he might joke around. If I was to say, "Will you take $10 for that boy?" he might say, "Yeah." But he wouldn't take $10 for that boy. I don't think his mama would take $1,000 for him. As a matter of fact, I don't think you could give him $100,000 to get that boy out of their hands. I don't know if there's any amount of money that you could offer them to give him up to never see him again. That's a great blessing from God to have a child given to you. I know there's people in the world that take great advantage of that, but not God's people, surely not God's people. And they realize what they have, all that God has given unto us. Amen. Right down to our children, our heritage. Amen. Thank the Lord. You can't put a price tag on the things that God gives us. Just the air that we breathe, how much is that worth? How much would man pay to have air every day? He'd give everything he had. He'd give everything he could scrape. And God freely gives it to us every day. He supplies our needs every day. And is just so wonderful, wonderful to us. Amen. We're not freezing to death. I know it's cold outside, but we're not freezing to death. We're not burning up. We're not having to hide in caves because it's the extreme heat. And, God gives us beautiful days, water to drink. He gives us fellowship of one another. And that fellowship is great. I've said this before. You get out away from your home, away from everything familiar, and get out somewhere where there's nobody you know. Run into one believer, and you'll feel like you found your way home. Because of that connection. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, if you've got your Bible, turn to the book of Genesis today. The book of Genesis. Chapter number 3. In and around this book, I've been going back through Genesis in my own personal study. And I guess I'm excited about reading it and studying it again. In Genesis 3, verse 22, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." That's as far as I'll read for sake of reading.
And I want to take a thought out of this. Here in verse number 24, where God said, when he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. To keep the way of the tree of life. And that's what I want to preach about this morning is to keep the way. To keep the way. There's a lot that can be said about this morning. There are great pictures to be seen in this. This is a great picture, of course, of there is pictures of salvation. This is, of course, the very fall of man. There are many things that we can see, these types that we see. I mean, just on and on. And you'll find them many times, first time, right here in the book of Genesis. And, of course, we know that if you know anything about the chapters, God has created everything, the heavens and the earth. The Lord God, let me say it that way, the Lord God, the Trinity, has created everything. The fall of man has taken place. And when you come to verse 22, we find ourselves coming to an end of the first dispensation. And you have to believe that there are dispensations in the Bible to understand the Bible correctly. And there are some that don't believe in dispensations. There are those that are hyper-dispensationalists. And, you know, you can take anything too far. Amen. But I will say we should be able to clearly see that the very first dispensation that there was between God and man was that dispensation of innocence. Man was innocent before God. He had not sinned. He didn't see himself a sinner. He was naked and did not realize that he was naked. He walked before the Lord in great liberty. He was placed there in the garden from which he was taken. And God blessed Adam. I mean, blessed him until they had taken part of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And that's the one tree that God said for them not to take of, and they partook of. Now, when seeing that, you can see a lot of things that we're not necessarily preaching about, but I'll name one, that God made man with a free will. Adam had that free will. He had that choice that he could partake of it or not. He could obey God or not. You say, and God's still that way. God wants you to love him because you want to love him. Not because you're made to love him. But that God still does have a standard of righteousness and a standard for life. Just because God loves the man doesn't mean that God is going to bend man, to make man, to force man into heaven. Man's going to make that choice. But God clearly says, here's the way that choice must be made. And God always gives man life to begin with. That he gave Adam life. He tells us to choose life. God wants us to choose life. We have been made a living soul. I mean, our soul is going to live forever somewhere, isn't it? And so God already wants us to live, truly live. But man cannot truly live in eternity if he rejects God. He will live in death, a second death throughout all eternity. We know this from the Word of God. Anyways, we're coming down to the end of that dispensation of innocence, and we come into the dispensation of conscience. God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. That conscience. And that's how man lived. He lived in a dispensation of conscience. There was no law yet. He had to live by his conscience. What is good and what is evil. And he lived that way. And the Bible said there was a time of this ignorance God winked at. This is the time. This time where man's living by his conscience. But then when God finally gives a law, then that supersedes the conscience of man, doesn't it? Because some men may think this is right and it's wrong. And some men may think something's wrong and it's right. And we're living in that day. We see that. Here we are in this chapter that we're starting to see man in the dispensation of conscience. There are said to be seven of them. The next one was the dispensation of human government. You remember Cain made a city, named it after his son, Enoch. So it started the dispensation of human government. Then the dispensation of promise that God had given to Abraham. Then the dispensation of law that God gave to Moses. And now when Christ came, now we're living in the dispensation of grace. Thank God we're in that dispensation of grace. But some of these dispensations, listen, it doesn't just because one begins doesn't necessarily mean that another one has ended. The dispensation of innocence has certainly ended. But God has still keeping his promise that he gave to Israel in the dispensation of promise to Abraham. God will fulfill those promises. Isn't that right? He has not ended those. In Jesus, the dispensation of law, our Lord said, I've not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. To fulfill it. And, of course, we are still living in even in this time, a human government continues to live and exist, doesn't it? And sure it does. So you see where one becomes more dominant. I'm glad that dispensation of grace. You say, Preacher Mark, what does that mean? That means whosoever will, let him come. And you can be saved by the grace of God. It's not just the Israelite. It's not just to a law keeper. You don't have to have sacrifice, and I'll get into some of that in just a moment. But God, let's go on down. God said that the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. Sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. I want you to notice one thing. Adam didn't walk out on his own. Adam wanted to live. God had to send him forth. God had to send him forth. If you look at that language, God had to force him out of the garden. He sent him forth. And you don't think that Adam wouldn't have come back in on his own and partaken of that tree of life? That was the very thing that God said he would do. He said, we're going to put cherubims right here at the east of the garden. So he drove the man out and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword. Now those cherubims, you can find a great picture in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 5. If you'll turn there and begin to read, you'll read the description of these cherubims. These cherubims, I guess if you want to say one thing, they are probably at the top of the hierarchy of angels. Satan himself was known as the anointed cherub. Not just the anointed cherub. Michael is an archangel. Gabriel is an archangel. Here we have cherubs. And these cherubims, they were placed at the east of the garden. That lets me know one thing. There was one way in. And you know what? That's a picture of, don't you? That's the way it is with the temple in heaven. There's only one entryway. The temple that God gave the design to Moses, there was only one entryway. That's a picture of the way that God had made the garden in the beginning, is that there is only one entryway. And it was there on the east of the Garden of Eden. And God placed cherubims to keep the way of life, to keep this way from being spited, if you want to say it that way. Again, sinful man would take of it. He knew. He said in verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. God, you thought he wouldn't have chose to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but he did. Now you think you're going to trust him in a fallen state to not eat of the tree of life? God knew that he would have. And so that's why he had to drive him out of the garden. Man has been driven out. You have to see yourself a sinner driven out. That's the very first thing in salvation, is someone has to realize they have been driven out from the presence of God. You're on the outside. You're not on the inside. Listen, I'll say it again here in a little while. I'm sure I will. God put it on my heart. You can easily enter in to the front of that church with everybody else. And you can easily walk the aisle with everybody else. And you can even come up, get in the choir, and mingle with everybody else and still be on the outside. But there's one place that you're not going to be able to enter in. You're on the outside, and God has his way kept. And only those that are permitted shall enter in. You will not flow in with the crowd. You won't come in with everybody else and to kind of take your place. That's the way sinners are. Do you know that? I mean, they just want to kind of come in and not be seen really among the crowd, but yet be seen to know that they're there. Listen, it's a lot freer when you have liberty and you know you belong. You know you've been made a part of the way of life. And that was the very fear that God he knew. I'm not saying God was afraid. Maybe I said that wrong. But the knowledge of God was that man would take of this tree when he shouldn't have. And so, what would he do if he did that? He would do despite to the command of God and the holiness of his righteousness. You see, this at that time, this was the way of the tree of life. This was the way of life. This was God's inhabited place. This garden, are you listening to me? I mean, listen, why couldn't man stay there? He had failed. He was now a sinner. He could not abide where God is abiding. He could not stay in that paradise that God had made for him. Are you listening? God meant for him to be there. God made him out of the dirt from that very place. It was God's will for him to have life and to live forever. But man did exactly what God said not to do. And he sinned against God. You've got to see that you've sinned. You've got to see that you've sinned. I've done wrong and I am on the outside. And so if he took of that, listen, he would be doing despite the cherubs that God put here, the cherubims and the flaming sword that God put at the beginning. You see the same picture in the tabernacle, which is a picture of the temple in heaven. It was also a picture of the temple when God allowed Solomon to build it in Jerusalem. There was that one way in, and then back there into the holy place, and then into the holiest of holies, where the ark of God was, where the presence of God came down. It's where the priest took the blood and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. Are you listening? What was there, preacher? These cherubs with their wings covered. And their wings would go forward like this. If you looked at it, you would have this ark laying here, and you would have one cherub like this covering with his wings, and another cherub on this side with his wings going on top. In other words, to say, you cannot approach this where the blood is. Where the presence of God is. Amen? A normal man couldn't just walk in there and put his hands all over it. Are you listening to me? No, that's what the picture was. That's why it was built the way that it was. And so here in the garden, those cherubs, they had their wings out, stretched out, as to say, no one shall enter into the way of the tree of life. They would have been killed. They had a flaming sword. You know what that flaming sword is, of course? It's a picture of God's Word. The Bible said when Jesus comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. And then he said that he came and he had the sword, a sword out of his mouth. The word of his power. He'll destroy them with the word of his power, with the brightness of his coming. That flaming sword, that is a picture of the fiery word of God. There was the command, thou shalt not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And it was broke. He did. And thou shalt not eat of the tree of life to live forever. That's what that flaming sword said. You will be cut down in judgment by God's word if you entered. So, the cherubs there, cherubims, and the flaming sword, it's turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. No matter which way man would have come, he could not come past that sword, nor the cherubims. And so we see in verse 24, he said, so he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. The first thing I want you to notice why that they were there was to keep the way of the tree of life. Do you know that that was Adam's position? To keep the garden? The Bible said over in the other chapter that when God had put Adam in the garden, that God told him that he was to, one of the things he said he was to do was to keep it. To keep it. And now Adam's driven out. And so this cherubim is going to keep the way of the tree of life. To keep it, to dress it, and to keep it. That was the word that I was looking for. God told Adam, said, you dress it and keep it. To keep this, keep the way of the garden, keep the way of the tree of life. Keep this exactly the way that God had intended and the way that God had created it. To keep the way. That word way in the Hebrew is a word called derek. It means road. To keep the road. To keep the entry road. What did Jesus say in Matthew? Straight is the gate and narrow is the way. On that narrow road, that narrow path, amen, that leadeth unto life. Straight is the gate. And there's way. That's a picture of the gate in the garden. A picture of the entryway of the temple. A picture of the way to God. And Christ is that way. The only way. The narrow way. So to keep the road. When God had put Adam out, again, here we go. What is God keeping him from? God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. That happened, his conscience. Now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Now, if he would have done that, something I've been saying all morning, he would have done despite to God. In the book of Hebrews, there's a phrase that talks about hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. And he's talking about the way of salvation and the way to God. And that's what that was. That way of life that God had the cherubims preserving it, had the flaming sword guarding it. That was the way of life. That which would make man live forever, but not in a fallen state. And Adam would have tried in a fallen state to go around God. He would have done despite unto God, wouldn't he? But God makes it clear the way that he's made. In Hebrew 10, you'll find where the Bible said when God had given the law, that the law was a shadow of good things to come. It was a shadow, but not an image. Not the very image of the things, he said. And he said, can never with those sacrifices that those Israelites made, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, ever make the comers perfect. Couldn't do it. And he said that they not have ceased to be offered. I mean, they would have ceased to be offered if it could have made them perfect. They would have ceased to offer them if Adam could have made his way in. Got to that tree, it would have never been a sacrifice for him. It would have never been a way for him. He'd live, you and I'd live in a fallen state, never able to get back to God, never able to approach God, never able to know God, Him that created us. I'm telling you what, some men, they say, they're worrying themselves sick. They act like they are. Where do we come from? I've got the answer. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created man on the sixth day out of the dust of the earth. We didn't come from Mars. We didn't fall from some meteorite. Are you listening to me? Lord, have mercy. I mean, listen, I think it's right in front of the man's face. You've got a bunch of heathens and fools that say in their heart, there is no God. I promise you this, they're never going to find it out there, amen. It's right here. But God had those Hebrews, listen, to make those sacrifices. And those sacrifices, there was a remembrance again of sins every year. I got to thinking about that, Brother Danny. In those sacrifices, there was a remembrance of sin. How many of you, since you've been saved, be honest, you remember things you did wrong before you got saved? I've still got a remembrance of it, Brother Mike. I think he's talking about God not remembering. You see, in them sacrifices that those Israelites made, there was a remembrance. God always remembered their sin. Did you know since Christ made the sacrifice for you and I? You and I might remember it, but did you know God doesn't remember it? According to the book, God has cast them as far as the east is from the west. Like they're drowned in the depths of the sea. God has chosen to forget your sins and my sins. All because of the sacrifice of Christ. Amen. He said, for it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. They never took away sins. Never took them away. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, that's Christ. Look. He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. But a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. In other words, God was never satisfied with the sacrifices that they made. Not fully. He may have been temporarily satisfied or appeased from year to year. That's why they had to make them continually, year after year, continually. They had to come back again, continually. They had to come over and over, continually. It was never gone. It was never satisfied. They were never paid for. Amen. Then the good news come. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of a book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Well, I tell you, there to put us standing on our feet today, knowing, thank God, that Christ came in a body to do the will of God. To do what those sacrifices could not do. To do what Adam was trying to reach back for. And it would have been tainted. To bring life. To go, listen. To be able to go past the cherub. And past the flaming sword. And find him that gives life. He is our tree of life. Amen. It is in his cross that we find the tree of life. Amen. Amen. Glory to his name. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He hath taken away the first that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified. The will of God that Christ came to do. You and I are set apart. by his body and blood. Amen. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Nothing that Adam could bring could get him back in that way. Nothing. Nothing you can do today could get you into where God is. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. There is one thing. Actually, it's not one thing. It's just one person. It's Jesus Christ. It's his body that he gave freely on the cross, freely on the altar of God's judgment for sins, for your sin. Your Adam sin that makes you a castaway. For by one offer he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. By his offering, Brother Ronnie, by his offering, you have been made perfect. What was Adam in the beginning? Perfect. I mean, without sin, you say. Listen, we have been made. I don't think I'm wrong about this. It's a big statement. We have been made better than what Adam was. You say, prove that, Brother Mark. Well, we're eventually going to be to a place, and he has already perfected us and set us that way. We're not even going to have a sin nature one day. When we're finally glorified, you see, Adam, even when he was in his perfect way, no sin, he still had that nature that could choose. That's what made him choose. Well, when Christ gets us to heaven, gives us a new body, and we are fully, we're right now soul and spirit, redeemed, justified, sanctified, but this body, it still craves sin. But it's going to be redeemed too. Amen? Can you imagine not having that nature? Not having the nature to sin? Amen. Only through Christ. Like him. What do you think it meant to be made like him? Amen? We've been made like him. He don't have no sin. Amen? We're not going to struggle with sin through eternity. Somebody say amen right there. Amen. We're going to be glorified with Christ. Amen. The sons and daughters of God. Don't let that scare you. I'm about done. He said, their sins and their iniquities I'll remember no more. Every time Adam got near to the front, boy, I could just see that sword turn toward him. And them cherubims look at him. And that guilt come back on him. Because of Christ, listen, our sins and our iniquities, he said, I will remember no more. Now what remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Which means Christ doesn't have to do it again. Here it goes. Having therefore brethren, this is Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. You are right down right beside that road to paradise. Amen. The way in. Enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Verse 20. Here's another one. By a new and living way.
The way in. Amen. Amen. That's what I'm talking about this morning. The way in. Amen. Listen, it's been kept. That way has been kept. God's way is righteousness and holiness and no sin, and no sinner can come. But Christ has made the way. You can come, and you can come with liberty. You can come with great liberty. I'm a child of God. When we was in the, well, my dad was in the military. To get on post, I mean, we could go anywhere in the United States like any other American. But to get on post, you had to have a special ID that said, I belong here. That says, I'm a part of this. It was proof that my dad was in the Army, that I was his child, that I had absolutely nothing to hinder me from going through that gate or back out any time. But not anybody, not just anybody could do that. You come there without one of them, they're going to stop you right there at the gate. And I don't care how much you talk, you're not getting in. You're not going in. I don't care what you say, how many lies you tell. You may have a real good story. If you ain't got that ID, you ain't getting in. But I could go in. I could go in. You can go in today. Well, that ought to stir you if you're a child of God. You're going to go in. Amen? We're already in. But one day we're actually going to go in. Nothing's going to keep you and I from losing gravitation when the rapture takes place. Amen. We're going to go with him. Bless his name. Are you ready? I want you to stand.